All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We have finished our study of 1 Peter. I'll be moving into Amos starting next week. But as we've periodically been working through some of the Psalms, jumping through different spots in the book of Psalms, I felt it was appropriate, given our circumstances, given the age in which we live, the time in which we are currently living, to take a look at Psalm 77. In the not-too-distant future, we'll be looking at Psalm 73, a somewhat parallel psalm. For many people in our community, COVID-19 is a big deal, but they're wrestling with other things. We think of a family in Perryville who lost their son suddenly not that long ago. We think of really almost exactly a month ago that we lost a dear member of our church, and the raw emotions that are still going with that, and the challenges of mourning a loss, a loved one, during a time when we can't gather, we can't meet, we can't grieve together. We think of coronavirus, that over 2,000 people just in the state of Maryland who have died. And we think of our nursing homes and how hard they're getting hit, and the challenges that are faced by that segment of our population, the groups that Scripture calls us to protect, the vulnerable. And yet, despite oftentimes best efforts, it's hard. There's challenges. It's a struggle for us. We think of our seniors who, in the light of eternity, losing a graduation is not the end of the world, but it's a big deal. Things can be important while not being equal to other things, and that's a hard thing. There's emotions that go with that, wrestling through that, losing that time with friends, that bedrock of accomplishment. We can think of the hundreds of thousands of jobs that have been lost, and the question of how many small businesses have closed that will never open again. We wrestle with these things. Completely outside of anything related to COVID-19, we think of those in our midst, those who are watching, those who are part of our fellowship, who have experienced loss in many different ways. Those who have come out of abuse or backgrounds in life that have been hard, circumstances that are debilitating. Those who have seen the worst side of humanity in so many ways and so many levels. Whether in relationships, whether in employment, whether in their own wrestling with their own desires and their own issues. And so lest you think that my purpose this morning is to plunge you deeper into stress and anxiety. That's not our goal this morning. And yet, it's kind of hard to do the warm fuzzies, which we don't really ever do the warm fuzzies at First Baptist, but it's kind of hard to do the warm fuzzies when we're still facing the reality of this and what this looks like and what this means. We gathered this morning to rejoice. We gathered to rejoice at what God is doing even in the midst of this pandemic. Even in the midst of hard times. Even in the midst of the stresses and the anxiety and the pressures. And we feel it every day, right? You feel it like when you get in your car and you have that extra step of, wait, did I have a mask in there? Like you know, and then there's that extra stress if you show up at a place. And you're like, oh, junk. Like, that was supposed to be right there, and it's not. It's little, but it's big. It shows up if we have relatives who are in those vulnerable demographics, and the care and the concern, the added stress of how do we best care for them without also exposing them to higher risk. And despite our best efforts, will those that we love eventually contract this virus? And so my purpose, rather than to plunge us farther into stress and anxiety, is instead to call us to begin to turn from lament in the midst of pain and suffering to praise and comfort. We're going to look this morning at a lament psalm. What's a lament? A lament is when a psalmist writes out of pain and sorrow, and yet in the middle of their pain and sorrow, there's always this turn. When we think of Psalm 73, not the psalm we'll be in this morning, but a psalm we're going to look at later in the future, where the psalmist is like, listen, I looked around and I saw the wicked and they were prospering. I saw the corrupt, and they were getting away with it. And I was tempted to despair, and I was tempted to walk away from the faith, because it doesn't seem like the abusers get caught. It doesn't seem like the rapists get caught. They get away with it. The wicked prosper. They get away with it, and they succeed, and they move forward. And then he's like, but listen, then I walked into the assembly of God. I met with the people of God. I saw the grace of God, and I understood that this is not this life. There's an eternal perspective here, that it's good to be with the people of God, and that there's a God in heaven who does justice. One of the things, starting next week as we talk about Amos, one of the things that we're going to do is deal with this concept of justice. We serve a God who desires justice, who will eventually give justice. But songs of lament are oftentimes psalms that cry out to God, God, why is it this way? Why are things happening this way? And then by the end of the psalmist is going, okay, I still don't understand why, but I understand who. And I understand that He's good and that He's in control. So here's our big idea this morning. In the midst of struggle, I think we could certainly qualify our present circumstances as struggle. In the midst of struggle, turn your lamentation, your crying to God, why, into praise, and your doubt, God, are you still there, into comfort. Let me back this up from the text. Don't take my word for it this morning. We've got a couple quick points. We're going to work through them rather quickly this morning. I appreciate all of our kids being here. You guys are troopers, and we'll try to keep you in mind as we go. Number one, cry to God for comfort and relief. Look at verse 1. The psalmist says this, it's a psalm of Asaph. He says, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. That idea of aloud is a cry of distress. It's a word used in Hebrews 5:7 to talk about Jesus as He's on the cross. He much crying and pain. I think oftentimes we have this picture of Jesus on this cross, on the cross, as this composed figure, and that yet the word in Hebrews 5:7 carries the idea of anguish and pain and suffering and the crying out to God, God, why? And I think that's where we find ourselves many times, not just in the coronavirus, but when that relationship you're in goes bad, when you have suffered abuse or neglect in your life, when you walk through Perryville, and some of you that are teachers, you've seen this. You have kids come into your classroom right now virtually, but sometimes physically, and you're like, why? They didn't ask for that home situation. They didn't ask for that background. They didn't ask for those parents. And it seems like the parents are off doing there's no consequences. The kids are the ones who are suffering. Or maybe it's a diagnosis that you get from the doctor and you're like, God, why? I've tried to eat right, I've tried to exercise, I've tried to do the things that I'm supposed to do, and yet here comes this. And the psalmist says, listen, I cry aloud to God, and He will. There is a confidence there, but a struggle. And I think that we also have to understand that there's no paradox there. That's a happy tension in the text, is that I confidently will cry to God, knowing that He will hear me. But then I'm also internally struggling. There's conflict. There's a temptation to anxiety and to worry and to stress and to struggle. He says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. The psalmist is describing an unspecified trouble in which he is persisting in praying through the night. He refuses to sleep. He refuses to rest. He is calling to God in the night, without wearying. But I love that phrase, my soul refuses to be comforted. The idea there is that he refuses easy answers. He's not going to settle at 3 o'clock in the morning when he's wrestling with God. He's not going to settle for the pat answers that oftentimes are so flippantly released from our lips. There's no chicken soup for the Christian soul that's going to meet this need right now. He has deep wrestling and deep struggles, and he wants to hear from a deep God about what he's going through and what he's facing. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's gotten to a point in the midst of his struggle and his distress where his first thought about God is not positive. How many of us have been there? How many of you have been there? Where in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your struggle, you're like, God, I don't know if you're there, and right now my first thought of you is not positive. There's a temptation within me to struggle with your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Are you really there, and do you really care? And you ask the question, how many people are wrestling with that question like right now? Whether in the midst of COVID-19, you have neighbors who are in marriages that are just a mess and a train wreck, and they are struggling and wrestling. When you say the word God, the first thing that comes to mind is not a positive picture. You think about someone who went through abuse as a child, and you say God is a good father, and their only picture of a father was a neglectful, abusive wretch. The psalmist says, listen, that's where many people are. That's a reality of living in a sin-cursed world. Some days you're going to wake up and you're going to be like, COVID-19, here we go. God, I'm struggling with this right now. Like, what are you doing in the middle of this? I think we have to acknowledge that struggling is okay. And that there is an appropriate time where we cry to God. When was the last time in your struggle and in your pain and your stress, you cried, not just internally, but aloud to God? God, where are you? What are you doing? But then number two, in the midst of struggle, beware of the good old days. Beware of the good old days. I was in a church once. We'll just make that intentionally vague. Not this one. We'll change the names to protect the guilty. Where everything went back to the good old days. If we could just get back to what our church was 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, then everything would be great. Everything would be beautiful. If we just got back to the good old days. Sometimes we do that in our country, right? If we just got back to the good old days, like you're talking about the slavery days, you're talking about the Jim Crow days, or maybe the abortion day, like when were the good old days? When were the days when everything was perfect? No, we've never been perfect. If there's been times that are better than others, there's a natural peak and valley when it comes to society, right? I think we understand that. But be careful about looking at the past and thinking, man, if I could only be like that. Remember the Israelites, they get out of Egypt? And they get to the wilderness, and God's feeding them with manna. But initially, this wonder that God is providing food for me, He's taking care of us, He's providing for us, it turns to, man, I'm sick of manna. It's like, I'm sick of chocolate chip pancakes every morning. Like, I just get, you know, it's like my kids, if you could do chocolate chip pancakes every morning, they would be happy. Until they're not, right? Until all of a sudden, it's like your kid, you'd be like, what's the one food you love? Pepperoni pizza from Subworks. There's a plug for one of our church families. But after about 7 days of pepperoni pizza from Subworks, every day, all day, they're going to start like turning into a pepperoni pizza, right? Like they can't do it anymore. They're sick of it. They're tired of it. And the Israelites do the same thing. But what do they do? Instead of coming to God saying, God, Lord, asking out of humility, Lord, would you provide something else? They say, no, I wish we were back in Egypt. You're like, wait, homies say, what? Back in, do you remember what Egypt was like? Yeah, we had food. We had garlic and onions. We had fish and meat back in Egypt. And like, but you were slaves in Egypt. But the food was awesome. They chained us to the buffet in Egypt. Like, it's so easy for us to forget the challenges of the past because of the challenges of the present. It's so easy for us to look back. Look at what he does in verse 4. He says, you hold my eyelids open. God, you're robbing me of sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. That is confusion. You ever meet someone, they're struggling with Alzheimer's or dementia, and you know there's a thought that they want to come out of their mouth, but they're struggling to get it out. They can't formulate the words. That's kind of the picture here. Is God, you're not giving me sleep, and I'm so troubled in my spirit that I can't even speak. I'm so confused that words are not coming out. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago, and this is where the danger comes in. Is the psalmist is going to be looked back and doubt is going to creep in. He's going to say, listen, I remember what life was like back then. And he's going to forget that the God of back then is the God of now. It's the same God with the same power and the same goodness and the same love for his people. The God before coronavirus is the God of coronavirus. The God before cancer is the God of cancer. The God before you lost your loved one is the same God that you serve now. He is just as good now as he was then. He is just as loving and all-powerful now as he was then. Therefore, we turn, but we're not turning yet. We'll get to the turning point in the psalm soon. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. He's saying, listen, I want to remember when I sang. I want to remember when my heart was joyful. I want to remember the joyful past of my life. But instead, he questions. He's almost like Job. You remember Job? He has everything taken from him. His health, his possessions, his family, his stuff is all stripped away. And he begins to question God. He begins to ask questions, much like Asaph. He says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? That word steadfast love is a word we've talked about many in our fellowship. It's a precious word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the idea of covenant faithfulness, loving kindness. The idea that God, because of His covenant love for you as His people, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has made promises to you and He will keep them. He has bound Himself to us. So even in the midst of coronavirus and tragedies and cancer and hardship and relational struggles and sin issues that you are walking through, God says, listen, I have made a covenant with you. But in our hard times, the psalmist is asking, has He ceased? Has He forgot? Has He stopped? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? He's questioning God. I think we get there sometimes. We look at our past, we look at the good days, and we wrestle, God, what are You doing? What is going on? Why this? Why now? Why has this virus gone on so long? And then we start to do that chain, right? Well, if this hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened. If this hadn't happened, it goes all the way back to China, right? If this hadn't happened, then beware of the good old days. Instead, we come to a turning point in the psalm in verse 10, number 3. Instead, look to God. Look to God. I don't mean just like take a passing glance. I don't mean just give some trite Bible verse answer to the struggles that people face. I don't mean just kind of pretend like it's not to do the Pollyanna thing, find the positive and everything. No, this psalmist is wrestling. See, the thing about the psalmist in a lament psalm is that the struggle doesn't go away. The suffering doesn't go away. His struggle, it doesn't disappear. It's not like he snaps this magical spiritual wand and says, oh, because I'm looking at God, everything else disappears. What he's saying is, when I change my perspective, when I change my focus, when my attention turns from the horizontal to the vertical, all of a sudden it puts everything I'm going through in context. Look at what he does. He says, look to God. I'm going to divide this in two things, letter A and letter B. Letter A, remember His works. Remember what God has done. Look at verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this. Okay, I'm going to make my appeal. He's going to begin to turn from me and I to you and your. Notice that in the psalm. Because when we are focused on the horizontal, it becomes all about me and I. How many times have I sat across from someone in the counseling room? And it's about me and I. I need this. I want this. If I don't get this, 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 me, me, this, I. The focus is here. And the psalmist is like, as long as my focus is there, all I'm going to look at is the waves. I'm going to be Peter. I'm not looking at Jesus. I'm looking at the waves. I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to fall. I'm going to plunge in. Things are going to get harder. But his focus turns from the me and the I to the you and the your. And when I begin to look at the you and the your, when I look at Him and His goodness and His works and His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His character and His power, it doesn't change the circumstances. But it changes everything about how I look at them. It says, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. His strong right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your wonders of old. I'm going to remember what You've done. I will ponder all Your works and meditate on Your mighty deeds. If you're in small group this week, you're going to spend some time looking at those words, ponder and meditate. The idea here is that you're focusing in on something different. You're going to ponder and meditate. Those are not fickle words. Those are not like take a Bible verse and call me in the morning kind of words. Those are words that at 3 o'clock in the morning when you are struggling and wrestling and stressed and anxious and worried and you are wrestling through these things, he says, what am I going to ponder? What am I going to recirculate in my heart? That word meditate, it carries the idea of, this works great with junior high boys, sometimes with churches as well. But the word literally carries the idea of the cow that chews the cud, right? You got the cow and he picks up the grass, he chews on it and he swallows it, but that's not all, there's more. It's kind of like a made-for-TV, you know, buy this. Wait, there's more. He regurgitates it, right? He spits it back up and chews it some more, and then he swallows it again, and up it comes, and let's chew it some more. That's the context of that word meditate in the Hebrew. It's the idea of, I'm going to bring it in, I'm going to think about it, I'm going to put it down, it's going to come back up, and I'm going to keep recirculating that bad boy until I've drawn every bit of nutrition and goodness out of it that I can. And when we're talking about God instead of grass, there's a lot. There's a lot. The psalmist says, listen, my pain has not gone away, but I am choosing to turn from me and I to you and your. I'm going to remember Your works, but then secondly, letter B, I'm going to focus on His character. Focus on His character. See, all of us have known people that have changed, right? Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. If you've been married for any length of time, you could honestly say to your spouse, you're not the same person I married. But most of the time for us, we would say that in a good way, right? Like, hey, we've grown, we've developed, like we've got to know each other better. Like you've grown in your walk with the Lord. And every now and then it's a negative thing, right? Like you people come in, they're like, we're getting a divorce, we're separating. It's not the person I married. They're not the same person. It's going downhill. They're this, that. People get distracted. Things happen. Sin creeps in. Relationships get destroyed. How do we know that the God who redeemed you 2,000 years ago at Calvary is the same God today? See, that's a natural question. If I'm going to remember His works of old, then I need to be assured that He's the same God. That He hasn't changed. That He doesn't forget His people. And that's what the psalmist turns to. He says He has done magnificent things in the past. And He will do magnificent things in my life because of who He is. Verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? He is great. He's above all other gods. There is no one like Him. No other religion can offer a God like the God of the Bible. Yahweh is His name. He is sovereign over everything. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your might among the peoples. You've shown Yourself strong. You, with Your arm, redeemed Your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He's pointing back to the Exodus. See, He has done great works. And those works are rooted in His character. And His character never changes. And so the same God that parted the Red Sea in the Exodus, and we'll get to that here in just a second as we finish up, is the same God that is ministering to you in the midst of your deepest sorrow and struggle and challenge. He's the God who speaks today. He's the God who works today. And so we come to number four, finally. Remember His salvation. Remember His salvation. The psalmist is going to focus on one event. The first Exodus. In verse 16, when the waters saw You, O God, when the waters saw You, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep tremble. He's pointing back to the time of the Exodus. When they come up to the Red Sea, they see the Egyptians coming. And God tells Moses, Moses, hold your staff up and the waters part. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of Your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet Your footprints were unseen. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our challenges, remember who God is and what He's done, and that He has made a way of salvation. We understand from the New Testament that God's literal physical deliverance of His people Israel from Egypt through the Exodus was figuratively redone, spiritually redone through Christ. He becomes the second Exodus, who delivers His people spiritually, who brings them from their sin and bondage into life. So let me ask you this morning, there's two things that we need to understand. First of all, number one, have you been redeemed? Because that becomes the important, all important question. Have you come to a point where you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you've understand that I am a sinner, I am entrapped in slavery to sin, not physically as the Israelites were in Egypt, but spiritually I'm in bondage to the old person who I am outside of Christ. But that God has worked salvation through His Son, not through good works, not through church membership, not through baptism, not through any form, any work that I do to attain grace to myself, but through the precious blood of Christ. And I've come to a point where I've accepted that. Okay, so if that has happened, then the same God that did that mighty work in your life is walking with you through COVID-19. He's walking with you through that relationship. He's walking with you through that parenting. He's walking with you through that job. He's walking with you through that struggle with anxiety, worry, depression, care, concern, addiction, addictive behavior, pornography, alcohol, drugs. He is there. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is accessible in the midst of your struggle. So what do we take home from this? Four simple things. Number one, don't neglect the spiritual discipline of prayer. In your hardest times, there is comfort in crying out to our God. Don't neglect prayer. Don't allow yourself to mentally fall in that pattern of, well, I guess all we can do is pray. That's a pretty big all we can do. Okay? Do not allow yourself to neglect the discipline of prayer. Number two, beware of viewing the past through rose-colored glasses. God is at work today, and He is the same God who's been at work in the past. It doesn't always look the same, but God is on the move. Aslan is on the move. God is at work. Number three, instead, remember who God is and what He's done, and focus on His character and works. As you find yourself turning, there's a natural temptation in our own hearts to go to the me and I, me and I, me and I, me and I, me and I. Turn to the you and your. Who is God? What has He done? What can I count on Him to do in the future? And last, number four, remember God's great salvation. He has delivered you and redeemed you. He will sustain you. We are coming up tomorrow on Memorial Day. And we want to acknowledge and recognize those who have laid down their lives for our physical freedom. They did something that many of us will never, because we're still alive, we do not fully understand. Like, we cannot grasp. We owe them a massive debt of gratitude for their willingness to sacrifice on behalf of their country. But that's a shadow of what our Lord did at Calvary. It's a beautiful picture, but all it is a small representation of the fact that the Son of God offered a great salvation to His people that will last not just for this life, not just for Americans, but for all eternity. And if God can save you, if God can redeem you, if God can take the most vile sinner or the most moral, self-righteous individual and turn them into His saint, can He not sustain you? Can He not give you the strength to walk through the challenges of tomorrow uprightly with holiness? I would argue that He can. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. You are a good God. You're a powerful God. You have done incredible things in the past. You will do incredible things in the future. Lord, help us to walk with You and trust You, Lord, as we pour out praise to Your name. Before we close here, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified, that You would be lifted up. Lord, I pray that those pictures of God that exist in many minds of an imperfect God, a God who is fallible, a God who is a God of our own making, Lord, that they would be corrected by the text of Scripture. That we would come to understand who You are and how mighty and powerful Your acts are on behalf of Your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.